Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx in New York. And this is our 13th and last segment of our series on Living in Christ, Meditations on the Third Part of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we've been considering in the last couple of segments, if you've been watching, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and all of the moral responsibilities that fit around them. Now, the actual fact is that we could have had five 13-segment series on the commandments. So this was not a summary of the Church's teaching and morality. I very strongly encourage every one of my listeners to read the New Catechism. Many of our listeners are not Roman Catholics, but a number of Protestant clergy have told me that they found the New Catechism quite helpful. There's a great deal of overlap, obviously, between what Christians believe, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox. And not only did they find it interesting to see how we agreed and what texts we used, but those things that we disagreed on, to get to the foundation of the disagreement. Very frequently, religious arguments obscure what the real arguments and differences are. Actually, the greatest difference between Catholics and Protestants is something that people never discuss, which is the nature of the Church, what Christ meant to establish when he sent the apostles out and said, "He who hears you, hears me." So it's a very, very fine book to read, and you can get an inexpensive copy of it right now. This is only $8, this little pocketbook. Today I'm looking at a little collection of commandments, the fifth, the seventh, the eighth, and the tenth. And I put these together as the commandments against the basest human behavior. I use the other commandments beyond the commandments pertinent to God, but the fourth, sixth, and ninth commandments about human life, family life, civilization, talked about a couple of key issues there. And now I'm going to talk about killing, stealing, lying about people, and greed, the dark side of human nature. It is the task of civilization and the task of the churches, particularly of religion, particularly, to present an environment where children grow up and are taught not to be greedy, not to steal, not to bear false witness, and especially not to kill. Unfortunately, in our society at the present time, we have a culture of death. It's been part of the 20th century to consider human beings expendable for the general good of the state. And that principle, which offers you the opportunity to kill one human being for the common good of the state, an innocent human being, that principle has been responsible for the death of hundreds of millions of people in the 20th century. It is estimated that 80 million people died in the Second World War alone, and they were expendable. They were Jews, they were gypsies, they were black people, they were Russian prisoners, they were priests, then rabbis and ministers, they were people of religious values, some of them were canonized saints. There were people who got in the way. They were slave laborers. They were even big shots in the Nazi Party and in the Bolshevik Communist Party, and they got in the way. Some of them were the best friends of the despots who ran the early part of this century. It is recorded in the life of Joseph Stalin that he once said to Winston Churchill, with Molotov, his most loyal henchman, sitting at the table, Stalin said with a smile on his face, "Sometimes I think I should just kill him." That was not an idle statement. Molotov and everybody else knew quite well that Stalin was quite capable of killing his mother. As a matter of fact, when Stalin was dying, his daughter gives us this piece of information. He was in great pain, and he lay back in bed, and just as he was breathing his final last, he sat up, shook his face at the heavens, and fell back dead. He did believe in God, but he had chosen to be his enemy. And so these are the commandments of the dark side. And the dark side in our society is a culture of death. It's a culture of greed. And I've already spoken about greed in public life in the United States. Incredible theft and dishonesty. The whole incredible scenario of the savings and loan associations, where ordinary people put their life savings into investments that were dull but safe, and had these companies bought out and their property sold, their savings taken right away from them. It's a country of greed, where people can work for a company for 25 years and be thrown away like that. I warn you, communism just went down the drain, and capitalism will go right down the drain behind it because of greed and the exaltation of private ownership to such a degree that it is simply theft, and the ignoring of the fact that we are responsible for one another. Do you want to know what the Christian teaching about social responsibility is? I'll read you St. James, Epistle of James, 2nd chapter, verses 15 and 16. He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. He who has food must do the likewise. But give for alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean within you. I made a mistake. I said that that was James, but actually, that is also from Luke. If you have a brother or sister who is ill-clad and is in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what does that profit? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls upon us to give. In the parable of the Last Judgment, he judges us by our generosity to the poor. Now, I work with the poor, worked all my life. I started when I was a seminarian in 1952, giving food to homeless people. And I'll tell you this, the panhandlers in the railroad station are the worst possible representatives of the poor. The very poor you never see. I know the poor. I know them very well. Most of them are children and elderly people. Most of them are people who have done their best in life, and many have worked long. Some of them are young girls led into lives of irresponsibility by the culture in which we live, which says to everybody, eat, drink, and be merry, and sexually misbehave, for tomorrow we shall die. You want to know who is responsible more than anyone else for the immense number of children born without a marriage, born into a one-parent struggling family? I'll tell you who's responsible. The media. Because it glorifies the abuse of sexuality as a form of recreation all the time. We ought to tax the media to pay for the care of children born out of wedlock. Brothers and sisters, it's a little bit later than everybody thinks in this country. And it's a little bit later because these commandments are being ignored. In fact, for the most part, the breaking of these commandments is glorified in entertainment and in the media. And you know it's true. Some years ago, I did on EWTN a series called The Gates of Hell about the media. I assure you, things have not improved. They have gotten worse. And I'm sorry to say, on the part of religious people and their leaders, there is a lack of response, of due response to the collapse of morality in public life in the United States. We hypocritically condemn certain people who have done things that manage to be wrong in our society. There are only a few sins that are left. And everybody gets all wafted aloft on them. But our Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, be careful about pointing out the mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. Do we speak out not only against injustice, but against the corruption of people by the media? And do we raise our voice asking our religious leaders to speak out strongly against the collapse of public morality in the United States? I must say that this is an ecumenical problem. Now, I can go one by one through these commandments and speak extensively about each one of them, about greed, about theft, about perjury and false witness. But I've chosen to look today at killing, at the culture of death. You know, perhaps it is wisest when you are dealing with an individual or a society that has taken a bad direction to look at the worst thing that it has done. And in our society, the worst thing that is done is the legal killing of the innocent. I'm sorry. I think that sucking the brains out of a viable child that is half born from its mother's womb is a hideous and barbaric form of murder. It is beyond my understanding how anyone can say that this is legitimate. When I was a young priest, chaplain at Children's Village, I used to go with a minister and another priest, or I should say really two priests, an Episcopal priest and a Catholic priest, and we'd spend a week vacation visiting prisons in upstate New York. We all worked with kids that had problems, and a number of these children, a smaller number, would end up as older teenagers or young adults in prison. This was 1962, 63, 65. And often in prison, we would walk through the prison yard accompanied by who they used to call the PK, the principal keeper, now called the deputy warden. And I remember quite distinctly in a couple of prisons walking through the yard, and the men would be out lifting buckets of cement and doing push-ups and playing basketball. Could you see way over in the corner of the prison yard, half a dozen people who didn't look like the prison type at all, they didn't look tough, and they'd be playing cards. I remember the first time I was in Auburn prison, and I said to the warden, Mr. Murphy, I said, what's that going on over there, playing cards? Oh, he said, they're playing bridge. I said, bridge? I said, what kind of guys that go to jail play bridge? And he said, Father, we won't go over. They don't want to meet you. They're abortionists. They were doing 5 to 7.5 years for abortion. Around that time, the president of the American Medical Association referred to abortionists as the scum of the human race. In a public talk, I've read the talk. What happened? Did God suddenly decide that infants were no longer human beings until they were 100% out of their mother's womb? Did God decide that the elderly were no longer human beings? That somehow or other, when you got very old, you weren't human anymore? That embryos were polywogs and old ladies were mummies? Brothers and sisters, it is not business as usual. The Western European countries and the United States are leading the rest of the world into the culture of death. And we will all be asked on Judgment Day what we did about it. The first thing that we must do, according to the Pope, is support family life. This is absolutely an essential responsibility, to support family life in every possible way we can. And this means the family life of everybody in our culture. Normal families and one-parent families, struggling families, families that are very dysfunctional. We need to help them all. Families of believers and those who do not believe. The Pope in the encyclical Gospel of Life says, the Gospel of Life is not for believers alone. It is for everyone. The issue of life and its defense and promotion is not a concern of Christians alone. Although faith provides a special light and strength, this question arises in every human conscience that seeks the truth and which cares about the future of the human race. Life certainly has a sacred and religious value, but in no way is that value a concern only to believers. The value at stake is one which every human being can grasp in the light of reason. Thus, it is a necessary concern for everyone. The Gospel of Life is for the whole of human society. To be actively pro-life is to contribute to the renewal of society through the promotion of the common good. A society lacks a solid foundation when it asserts on one hand values like the dignity of the person, and yet on the other hand radically acts contrary by allowing and tolerating a variety of ways in which human life is devalued and violated, especially when it is weak and marginalized. I think that the proposal to deprive the children of illegal aliens of education and medical assistance is to restore serfdom. The Catholic bishops are absolutely right in protesting this. It is to return to the Dark Ages. And it isn't so hard for us to return to the Dark Ages, because we have returned to the jungle when we permit the killing of little children. What must we do? And here is something the people will not like me to say, and I say it nonetheless, because you don't know me if you don't know this part of me. I became interested in human rights when I was 12 years old. I was coming down the hill where the convent was located, where I worked as a little kid doing chores for the sisters. And it was 2 days before Christmas, and I looked out over the town in which I lived, Caldwell, New Jersey. We had moved. And I said, where would Jesus be born if he was born in this little town? Evening before Christmas. Jesus was born among the very poor. And I said he would be born on Francisco Street. Francisco Street was, in those days, in the 40s, where the poor black people lived. And I walked home through Francisco Street, its humble little houses. Nobody was talking about segregation in those days. And I looked the houses, the humble houses, people I knew, people who were friendly, people who belonged to a different race. And I said, Jesus would be born here. And I joined the civil rights movement when I was 12 years old. And I asked the question that I hear Mother Teresa ask all the time. Do you want to know how to treat this person? Treat them as you would treat Jesus. Eventually, I became involved, reluctantly, in forms of conscientious objection. I had conscientious objection against certain of the military adventures of the United States, which those who led them have come at this point to question and even to contradict themselves, although many brave people were engaged in those endeavors. But I questioned whether this was the only way. And now I must raise the issue of conscientious objection against the killing of children and of the aged and infirm. May I read the Pope? Abortion and euthanasia are thus crimes which no human law can legitimize. There is no obligation in conscience to obey such a law. Instead, there is a grave and clear obligation to oppose these laws by conscientious objection. From the very beginnings of the Church, the apostolic preaching reminded Christians of their duty to obey legitimately constituted authority, but at the same time it firmly warned that we must obey God rather than men. This is in the Acts of the Apostles, when the chief priests sent out soldiers to arrest the apostles. It says in Acts 5, verse 26, "Then the captain and the court officers went and brought the apostles in, but without force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them, 'We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in the name,'" and that name, meaning the name of Jesus, "'and you continued to fill Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us.' And Peter and the other apostles said in reply, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" That was not news to the high priest. The high priest had heard it before. The high priest would not have been the high priest because there would have been no Jewish religion, except that there was a civil disobedience and conscientious objection centuries and centuries before. Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was called Shapira and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives of the Hebrew women and see them giving birth, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, she may live." The midwives, however, feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt ordered them, but let the boys live. And one of the boys they let live was Moses. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to ask yourself if we are not on a ship of fools, a ship that carries a death head, a pirate flag on its mast. The old pagans had a saying, "The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine." They also had a saying, "Those whom the gods will destroy, they first make mad with lust." Indeed. Indeed. We cannot survive as a society in the face of the natural law. We will be brought to justice by history, as the Nazis were brought to justice before the tribunal in Nuremberg and tried on the natural law. There are people who are listening to me who are in favor of the killing of the elderly and the killing of innocent children. Some of these consider themselves very altruistic people. I ask them to ask themselves, can we continue to do this as a nation and not bring down upon ourselves what others have brought upon themselves in the past? Because although God forgives you and men forgive you, nature does not forgive. Nature cannot go in reverse. I am grateful to God for our great Pope, who stands against the world at times. This man did not seek power. He is not a politician, and there are ecclesiastical politicians. And I leave you with this thought about the Church. because most of you love religion and you love the church, and I speak to you. This is from Cardinal Newman. If the church were to seek power, wealth, or honor, it would fall from grace. But it is not less true that if she will have that she will have them because she does not seek them. For when men see disinterested goodness and holiness with no selfish aims, and conscientiousness which is strictly bound by a sense of duty and faith, which sacrifices this world for the next, they cannot help giving to those who display these excellent qualities what such persons would be content to lose, and for which they do not seek, credit and influence. He who withdraws himself from this world is sought, and he who solicits the favor of the world will be disdained. Such then is the law of Christ's kingdom. Such then is the paradox of the history of the church. History belongs to the poor in spirit. It belongs to the persecuted. It is possessed by the weak. It is sustained by the patient. It conquers by suffering. It advances by retreating. It is made wise through foolishness. Such is the rule of our warfare. It is the law of Christ's kingdom, and nothing can reverse it. Brothers and sisters, let us seek in this world honestly for the kingdom of God, and we shall have peace. Amen.